All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to give some background on who this particular character is. We're dealing with the four Herods that are referred to in our Bibles. We dealt with Herod the Great last week and mentioned the fact that he was great, certainly not from God's perspective. Not from a biblical perspective, but great as far as his position in history. Things he accomplished as far as building of cities and the extent of his reign and so forth. If you want to have a head-scratching time, go online sometime, and some of you may have a study Bible that has this, and look up the family tree of the Herods. Not only is it extensive, but it crisscrosses. They had a tendency to marry in family. And, sometimes some interesting relationships, and that's one of the ones we'll be looking at here today. I'm gonna keep it simple. I'm just gonna tell you how these guys are related to each other. The fellow we're looking at here is the son of Herod the Great, a son of Herod the Great. From his perspective, I'm sure, thankfully, one of the survivors, because Herod executed three of his own sons. So he was the son of Herod the Great. His mother was a Samaritan. His father, Herod the Great, was not only bumped off at least one of his wives, but also had several wives. He was a polygamist, and so he had a bunch of children, a lot more children than you would expect from just a normal couple. Herod Antipas is the uncle of Herod Agrippa, and he is the fellow that we see in the first part of the book of Acts that executed the apostle James and imprisoned Peter with the intent of killing him as well. He was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Tetrarch is a Roman position. It is one step down from being king. The title king does not necessarily mean you're autonomous. It's rather a position of honor. His status under Rome was very similar to that of his father's, just he didn't have as fancy a title, nor did he rule as extensive an area. He ruled over Galilee and then east of Jordan, not immediately east of Galilee. That was a different area, but further south in what is mostly modern Jordan, but only areas within probably 40 or 50 miles of the Jordan, and we'll get into that in a little bit later. That's the area of Perea. And that is where John the Baptist ministered. That's also the fortress where John the Baptist was beheaded. It was down in Perea. Herod the Great's family, and you see this in some families, where often in political families, in history and so on, there is a huge amount of ambition. Just an enormous amount of ambition. And when you have a bunch of people vying for the same thing, there's a great deal of hostility, there's intrigue, sometimes murder, to gain the few positions that are available. And because these folks were clients under Rome, they would sometimes make journeys to Rome and plead their cause over against one of their siblings or one of the other rivals. And try to get Caesar to side with them and give them the upper hand. And we'll see that again in this situation with this fellow. Herod, because of fallings out with different members of his family, kept changing his will as far as who was going to succeed him. And in the last year or so before his death, he changed it there at the end and divvied up his domains primarily. For all the thing we need to be paying attention to, between three of his sons. One of them was Herod Philip, who ruled the areas to the north of the Sea of Galilee, just the very edge of the Sea of Galilee and then parts north. Bethsaida was part of that. Caesarea Philippi is named after that because it was Herod Philip that founded that that city, and that's well north of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Philip, or where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." So Jesus was, part of his ministry was in the regions of that particular Herod. The Galilee region was given to Antipas, as well as Perea, and then Judea and Samaria was given to Archelaus. Archelaus is only mentioned once in passing in Matthew. Archelaus was the fellow who had Jerusalem and Samaria, the plum piece there. And when Joseph went took Mary and Jesus down to Egypt to escape Herod, he was there for a couple of years, and then the angel said, "You can go back." And when he came back, when he heard that Archelaus was ruling in his father's stead, and so he swung up and he went to Nazareth. Archelaus ruled for probably less than 10 years, and was such a corrupt, wicked man that the Romans deposed him about 6 A.D. And from that point on, they had governors from Rome. The Herods did not rule that area until Herod Agrippa, which we'll look at next time. So we have a succession of governors, and when we get to the time of the ministry of Christ, Pilate was the fellow who was governor then. Pilate was governor from 26 to 36, so he had about 10 years there, and we'll talk about him a little bit in the sermon this morning. None of Herod the Great's immediate heirs were given the title king. And so there was, to some extent, some rivalry, especially between Archelaus and Antipas. Herod Philip seems to be was actually a fairly good ruler, didn't run into all these conflicts, was actually liked by his people, and had a long and successful reign way up there in the north. But again, he's not of any consequence as far as the biblical record is concerned, other than the fact that he's mentioned. Now, here's some more backstory. Okay, that's who the guy is. This Herod Antipas is ruling Galilee and Perea. Yeah, don't want to give you too much because I'm going to see the eyes glaze over. I'm going to turn off this because I didn't do it earlier. There we go. He was married, which is often the case with political rulers, for political reasons. He was married to the daughter of King Aretas IV. Who is King Aretas IV? Well, in the eastern half of what is now Jordan, the eastern half of what is now Syria, including Damascus, and then areas down south into what is the northwest corner of Saudi Arabia. That whole territory there was the kingdom of the Nabataeans that was outside of Roman territory. They had a hot and cold relationship with Rome. And the Romans, since there was not open warfare and since they were a relatively small kingdom, Caesar encouraged Herod Antipas to do this, and so he married the daughter of that king to create an alliance and to protect the frontier. Everything's fine, everything's wonderful, the marriage goes on for several years, and then Herod goes on a trip. Now, here's another one of the interesting things about the Herod family. Herod was kind of like George Foreman. No, he wasn't a boxer. Anybody know what are the names of all of George Foreman's children? George, okay, you know this, okay. All right, Herod had a tendency to give some of his children the same names. It wasn't like they were all this, but there were two that were named Herod. There were two Philips. All right. And so this fella goes and visits the other Philip, who is not one of the rulers, and falls in love, in lust, with this guy's wife. And the wife is looking at her husband and looking at this interloper and says, my chance to climb the social ladder is much higher with the interloper. And so they have an agreement that they're going to get married. And so Antipas goes to Rome, meets Caesar, deals with some business there, and then comes back and steals his brother's wife. And that's who Herodias is, the mother of Salome. Salome is not Antipas's daughter, but rather his stepdaughter. And to make it even more convoluted, Herodias is also Antipas's niece. So you get this convoluted, wicked family connections. And that brings us, I told you all this because this is where Antipas has a conflict with John the Baptist. Because that relationship of Antipas and Herodias is contrary to Mosaic law. You're not allowed to marry your sister-in-law while your brother's still alive. Okay? And Philip was very much still alive. Would be for another couple of decades. So John the Baptist condemned him for doing this. Well, what did Antipas do? He threw him in prison. He put him in prison. And he had him in the fortress there in Perea. Now, Herod was afraid of John the Baptist. Scripture says this. So let's look in Matthew 14. I had you turn your Bibles there. It says in verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." So the scripture writer is not even giving the credit that this guy's his full wife, but rather his stolen wife. "For John had said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her." Now, understand, Antipas, even though by ancestry is not Jewish, he's a practicing Jew. He is at least out, he'd be kosher, he was not going to be eating pigs and stuff. And so but he is in open defiance of the law of Moses. And it says in verse 5, "He would have put him to death, but he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." Also, we know from some of the parallel passages that Herod was afraid of John himself because he knew he was a holy, righteous man. He also liked to hear John preach, but was always perplexed and under conviction whenever he heard him preach. It's one of those things where, I love to hear this guy, but I don't like to hear this guy, but I love to hear this guy, but I don't like to hear this guy. And so he kept him alive because he was afraid of the consequences of what would happen if he killed him. He was afraid of an uproar by the people. He was afraid of God striking him dead because he'd done something that he knew was outrageously wicked. But Herodias didn't have any scruples like that. She wants to bump off John, but Herod is going to keep him alive. And so this goes back and forth for probably a year or more, where Herod is keeping John alive and listening to him occasionally, and Herodias is scheming for John's death. Verse 6, here's her opportunity. "When Herod's birthday was kept..." By the way, let me mention here just in passing, because just in case you're wondering, there are certain things that certain people practice and make a great deal of that are not taught in the scripture, but they derive things from it. And we also need to be very careful about things that we draw conclusions from. There's some things that are straightforward commands, and there are things that we draw conclusions from. And sometimes it's fine. Go ahead, draw that conclusion. I think that it's a good thing. But sometimes when we major on these things, it creates a problem. For example, how many birthdays are talked about in the scripture? I'm not talking about the birth. I'm talking about the birthday, where they talk about celebrating someone's birthday. Oh, we got one right here. Okay, I think there's only two, and they're always bad guys, wicked people. And this is why Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate birthdays or Christmas. That's a freebie, okay? Because there's no place in the Bible that says, no, you can't celebrate your birthday, and you can't celebrate Christmas, and no cakes, and no gifts, and no presents for you. And if you have a family member that's like that, just thank the Lord that you don't have to spend money on them. Yes. Verse 6, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. At this point, and by the way, her name is Salome, but her name is not given in the scripture. We know her name from some other sources. She ends up marrying another one of the Herods, and she herself is a Herod. So it's like she marries I can't remember whether it was her uncle once removed it was something like that. It was this convoluted thing. And she never had any children. I think she was married more than once. A lot of these girls moved around, looking for this guy over here, he's got a higher title, so I can step up if I leave this guy and marry this guy. Because in Roman culture, women could divorce their husbands. In Greek culture, they could not. A man could divorce his wife, but a wife could not divorce her husband. In Roman culture, it went both ways. She danced and she pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And there was a bunch of his top men that under his rule, but regional leaders and so on, that were there. He was holding a big party, and this was the who's who of his domain. And so with an oath, he says, I will give you whatever you wish. And she had, it says, before been instructed by her mother. Her mother used this, planned on this, schemed for this, plotted for this, and had already told the girl what to ask for. She says, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. It's a pretty gruesome thing. I'm 17 years old. What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. Oh, really? How about a new car? How about this? How about this? How about this? No, I want this guy's head. And in a charger is the idea of putting it on a platter. You know, like you go to a fancy restaurant and they uncover the dish. And what's underneath the lid is this guy's head. That's what she wants. So, this is sprung on Herod. Herod realizes that she's got him because he has said this with an oath in front of all these illustrious witnesses, and he feels like he can't back down. And he's in the same building or complex where John the Baptist is being imprisoned. So he gives the order, and probably within 20 or 30 minutes, John the Baptist's head is delivered to the young lady, and she brought it to her mother. Oh, boy, just what I wanted. When we have the interactions with Herod and Jesus, it only occurs once. Now, they knew about each other, obviously. Jesus refers to Herod as an old fox, or as a fox. In Jewish culture, the fox is the opposite of the lion. The lion is powerful and bold, and the fox is scheming and weak and tricky. If he's going to get anything, he's the trickster. So in the stories and in the culture and so on, that's the viewpoint of the fox. And so Jesus refers to Herod as a fox. Herod wanted to see or hear Jesus. He'd heard much about him. He is afraid that, oh great, now I've got another John the Baptist on my hands. And he actually thought that this may have been John the Baptist that had come back from the dead. He was also really eager to see maybe, you know, he heard about all these miracles. Hey, I'd like to see a miracle. Hey, maybe Jesus will do a miracle for me. See something spectacular. And at the, it's not in our text. It's only in Luke. Luke's gospel, Luke deals with a lot of the particulars in politics. He is very precise in his writings as far as people and places and their roles and ranks and so on. And he is the only one that mentions Jesus being brought before Herod Antipas at his trial. In the sermon that I'll be preaching today, where it says Jesus before Pilate, in the midst of that is when that takes place. I don't think I'm going to be mentioning it because it's not there in Mark. But they bring Jesus, when Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, he sends him to Herod. trying to get him off his hands. Because Pilate doesn't want to have to deal with this. And, Herod doesn't even do any trial stuff. He says, oh, here he is! And so he first talks to Jesus, and then he begins to ridicule Jesus, and then they mock Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't say a word to Herod. No, there's no exchange from Jesus. And so they mocked him and treated him with contempt. And of course he's sent back to Pilate, and Pilate condemns Jesus, and we have the crucifixion. That's the end of our understanding as far as Herod Antipas in the scripture. What happened to him? Well, remember, Herodias, his former sister-in-law, who is now his wife, is a ladder climber. And Antipas' nephew, Agrippa I, has gone to Rome to try to jockey to gain Judea and Samaria, get them out from underneath the Roman governors and make them part of his rule. Herodias convinces Antipas to go to Rome and try to get the title king and maybe even be able to get Samaria or, you know, extend his own thing. The problem is that the emperor at the time, a guy named Caligula, who was a real piece of... And so they get there, and not only does Antipas get what he wants, but he also gets everything that used to belong to Antipas, and Antipas gets deposed and banished to what is now France. And there he dies a few years later in 39 AD. Herodias didn't have to, she was wealthy on her own, she didn't have to go to France with him, but she chose to do so. Well, there's at least one positive thing for her. So that's the end of Herod Antipas. So not a very good man. He ruled a long time there in Galilee. He ruled there for, he came to the throne when he was only 17. And he was deposed when he was in his late 40s, early 50s. So he was there for a long time. All right, and he built a lot of cities. He tried to duplicate what his father had done. Okay, any questions or anything about this guy? Herod Antipas. And the reason I'm covering the Herods is so you can see, because you got four different guys mentioned in the scripture, and very often they're just referred to as Herod. So Herod the Great's there at the beginning. He's the one that slaughtered the infants. He's there at the birth of Jesus, but he's only there at the birth of Jesus. The one that was there during the earthly ministry of Jesus and during the time when, and did John the Baptist in, that's the guy we talked about here. That's Herod Antipas. Next time we'll talk about Herod Agrippa the First, but today was, this is the guy who's in the Gospels. Alright? Then we'll deal with two more that are in the book of Acts. Alright, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you give us, help in understanding the background and who's who and how they relate to one another, that as we read your word, we'll know who they are and what their connections are and why they're important. And I pray you'd give us good understanding in this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.